Chapter 5, which is where we'll be for most of our lesson this morning. I'm thankful that I can bring a part of God's Word to you all this morning. As you know, last week we were self-quarantining before we got our COVID test results back and got them back at 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, so I was able to rush over here to be here for Sunday evening services. But Darren stepped in for me. That was great. We got to watch it on the live stream. And thankfully, we're back, and I think we're healthy. So we're planning to look at Acts chapter 5 here, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. This was the lesson that I had planned to preach 2 weeks ago after Jeff Smeltzer was here, and our brains were full, and it just didn't seem right. And this was also the lesson I planned to preach last week, but we know what happened there. So here we are, August 2nd. Now, some things get better with time, some things don't. And we're planting tomatoes for the first time, right? And learning that you can pick them while they're green and just give them a few days and they'll get right. So maybe this lesson was green a couple weeks ago and now it's just right. But what if it was perfect 2 weeks ago and now it's just rotting, overripe? So you could be the judge of that. But really, the whole reason for this lesson is because we recently looked at the story of Nadab and Abihu. That's Leviticus 8 through 10. So we looked at that in the Leviticus class. And actually, Jeff Smeltzer brought up some of these points as well. And when we look at that story of what happened to them there, is that they did everything that Moses had commanded. Remember that repeated phrase in Leviticus 8? When they're being ordained, consecrated as priests, everything that the Lord commanded, everything that Moses commanded. In chapter 9, where they're offering those sacrifices and finishing up the process, everything that the Lord commanded. We get to chapter 10, and what they do there is they offer strange fire, or that's the literal word. Your translation may say something like unauthorized fire. They approach God and bring incense from fire that was not authorized, that was strange, which is direct contrast to they did just like what Moses commanded, just like what Moses commanded over and over again in the previous two chapters. And then God struck them down there for their presumption. And we don't have a concept of this in our modern world, but in the ancient world, you didn't approach kings unless you were bidden. And we bring up that point a little bit with the story of Esther, right? That Esther was not allowed to just go and bring her request to the king. She is bold enough to do that, and because the king lowered his scepter, she's not killed. But what's kind of the default? The default is you don't do that. You just don't show up before the king. You know, our society kind of has the opposite of that. If we knew that the president was driving by Lowell Road here, and I happen to have a megaphone, I might take that as an opportunity to share some of my opinions. Hey, you should do this. Can you hear me? That's not the way it was in the ancient world. You didn't just approach the king to talk to him in that way. So how much more then when they presume upon themselves to come before God, to enter that kind of that space right outside the most holy place, to offer that incense, to bring that incense to the most holy place where God's presence was, that was a presumption that they brought upon themselves, and God struck them down for that. And that passage in Leviticus 10 that we hit on really focuses on the holiness of God. What a great verse here that we should all have memorized. Leviticus 10, verse 3, "By all those who draw near to me, I will be holy," or "I will be regarded as holy." Those who approach me, I will be treated as holy. And we talked about that idea. Maybe it's the idea of I will be holy before them. If they don't treat me as holy, I will have to demonstrate my holiness. I will be holy by those who approach me, and before all the people, I will be honored. I'll be glorified. And of course, both of those categories apply to us as Christians. We're the priests who come before God. We have been bringing up this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. We are a chosen race of royal priesthood, and so we come before God with our prayers, with our incense. Do we regard him as holy? We're the people of God. Do we glorify him? Do we lift him up? And so we talked about these important principles of we don't presume on God. We don't make assumptions, 1 Samuel 15. You know, we don't lay burdens on God that he hasn't, in a presumptuous kind of way. Well, it's okay. God doesn't really care about that. Remember Malachi, oh, God doesn't care if your sacrifices aren't that pure. No, that's presumptuous against what God has said. We don't take God's holiness for granted. That's a way of lowering God. Oh, his holiness isn't a big deal. No, we don't think that way. And we talked about this idea of if we're lifting ourselves up, that's really another way of lowering God. Because if there's supposed to be this distance, we honor God as holy. He is God. We are not. We lift him up. When I'm lifting myself up, that's really to lower God. And we're not going to do that. As Christians, as servants of God, we don't lift ourselves up in a way that actually is bringing God down. So we talked about those principles. But when we come here to the beginning of the New Testament, what we find out is this story of Ananias and Sapphira, this couple in the early church in Acts chapter 5. There's just a lot of similarities with the Nadab and Abihu story. So what we're going to do is talk about the story here of Ananias and Sapphira. That's in Acts 5 verses 1 through 11. We're going to talk about the parallels briefly, and then we're just going to make some applications for us from this story. So if you've been with us, we've been talking about Barnabas. Barnabas is highlighted at the very end of Acts chapter 4. He's the one when others, many are giving to the church, many are bringing money, resources to the elders and laying it at the apostles' feet there. I should say apostles, they'll have elders later, but the apostles are in that role. They're bringing this to the apostles' feet. Barnabas is one of them. He's so encouraging. He sold a field and brought it. Well, that's the context of what we're looking at here. So let's see the story in Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who've buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church, upon all who heard of these things. So lots of people were selling property, selling possessions, and giving the money to the apostles. There was a real need there. There were poor Christians there. They were sharing. They were sharing and giving and generous in a way that, you know, they should have been all along throughout Israelite history. But they're really following God's instructions here and carrying this out. Well, Ananias and Sapphira decided to do the same thing. That's a good thing. They had a piece of property. Verse one, they sold it. That's not the problem. The problem is that they lied about how much they sold it for. And so say that they have a piece of property and they sold it for $50,000 and they get that money back. Well, when they bring that to the apostles, they say, look, we sold the property for $40,000 and here it all is. Here's the $40,000. Now, some have looked at this and looked at the Greek that I don't understand the point they're making there, but people who know things more than I do say that it could be that part of the problem with the sin of Ananias and Sapphira here is that they vowed it. We know from the Old Testament, when you vow something, you're supposed to give all of it. You can't vow God $10,000 and say, I'm just going to just give half of that or something. And so if there's the idea here in this passage that there was initially a vow, then that's part of the problem. And so they vowed, I'm going to give all this property, and they sell it. Ooh, we got $50,000 for it. Let's just say that we sold it for $40,000, and we got $40,000 for it, and we can keep $10,000 of it for ourselves. So maybe that's part of it. Another part that makes sense to me here is that they sold it for the amount, and I'm using 50,000 there as just to use a number. They sold that, and then maybe they wanted to, maybe they felt like they needed to, I don't know, keep some of that back for their own resources. But you just don't look very good when you do that. You know, we can look at this and say, well, no, it would still be generous. It'd still be generous to sell it for 50,000 and to give away 40,000 of it. That's still a lot. But, you know, you don't look very good when you do things like that. If you give all of it, that looks very generous. When you keep back some of it, people may look at that and say, well, you could have given more, or you should have given more, and I gave everything, and you're not giving everything. And so I think there's a real sense here of what are other people thinking. And so they lie about this, which makes them look very generous, makes them look like, oh, we're giving it all, right? We gave 100% of this. And so the lie is essentially because of what they're looking from others to be seen by men. And they look a certain level of good, generous, that they're not really. And so when Ananias comes in, he says, here it all is. And Peter says to him, why did Satan fill your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And you'll say at the end, you've lied not to men, but to God. And that's the problem. They bring this, and what a strange, unfortunate contrast here. They have the willingness to give a lot. That's very good. There's a lot of goodness in this act. But yet, they're going to lie to God, yes, to the apostles who have the Spirit of God. But, I mean, can they really do this and get away with it? I mean, do they really think they can lie and God is just, going to ignore that, or God's not really going to know? Yeah, like God doesn't know what they really sold the property for. So they have some faith and some goodness alongside foolishness and sin and thinking we're going to get away with this. That's part of why, I think, or maybe it's all of why, in verse 9, Peter says, you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord. Because that's what we do when we say, yeah, God's not going to really know about that. Are you kidding? Like, God doesn't know about that? I'm going to lie about this, but that's going to be fine. No, it's not going to be fine, because God knows about that. So you're testing God when you commit a sin like that, purposefully thinking you're going to get away with it. And that's the problem. And so Ananias first with his lie, and then Sapphira second come in, and they both die for this sin. Peter reminds Ananias he wouldn't have had to be generous. Remember what he says there in verse 4, while it remained unsold, didn't it remain your own? After it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? So it was theirs all along. Now, if the point is that they vowed to give 100%, then what that means is Peter's trying to say, look, this was in your complete control the whole time, right? You had power to do the right thing every step of the way. But if the idea is more that they're just lying because of the way it looked, then Peter's idea there is, look, you wouldn't have even had to have given it all, right? It's not like there's some law of Jesus, thou shalt, when you sell your property, give 100%. No, I mean, you could. You could decide, look, the church here needs something, and look, I got a Christmas bonus or whatever, so I'm going to give 75% of the Christmas bonus. I'm going to keep back, for my kids. It's not like there's some law that says you have to give 100%. And if that's Peter's point, he's saying, look, you didn't have to sell it in the first place. Once you got it, you wouldn't have had to give 100%, but the lie, but to look a certain way before others. And maybe no surprise that everyone who finds out about this, in verse 5, it says, great fear fell upon all who heard. Verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard about these things. And so, maybe we're not surprised when we find out this scared people, right? I mean, when you think about what the Lord is doing here, this is something that is intentionally, right, supposed to make you think, make you stop. That's kind of a scary thought here. Wow, God could strike me dead in my service to Him. You look in verse 13. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. So non-believers were a little careful about joining these followers of Jesus at this time. And they thought they were, pious. They held them in high esteem, but they're a little scared to join them. And so you see that going on because of this. Well, as we talked about this story here in Acts 5, don't some of those details just kind of line up pretty well with what we saw in Leviticus 10 with Nadab and Abihu? As I was going through this lesson, I'm going to say the wrong name here, but so you know, work with me. We have this a story of Nadab and Abihu at the beginning of the Old Testament here, Ananias and Sapphira here at the beginning of the New. There's a lot of connections there, right? There are two people in each story and their family, brothers, husband and wife, and they're struck dead by God. It's this act of offering, right? Nadab and Abihu who are offering this incense, and it is Ananias and Sapphira who are offering this to the church there. But what it seems like it is not so much the parallel that it's both early, and that's really true, right? It's early on in each of these covenants. You have this new priesthood, and then you have this new church, this new covenant in Christ. But the point is not so much the chronology of it, right? That, you know, it just happens to be early. What's this idea that we clearly are getting? It's that God is setting this example, right? It's like the teacher the first day of school who is very strict with the rules. This is how it's going to be. And after there's a pattern of obedience and we're working together, things can loosen up. I mean, if you talk to experienced teachers, they're going to tell you that's exactly how you have to be. And here's the example. Here's the precedent being set very early in each of these covenants. This is how God feels about sin. This is how God feels about his holiness. This is how God feels about sin in the new covenant as well. So there are examples. There are examples that we need to perk up and to think about. Because is God going to strike down every priest who does something wrong throughout the rest of the Old Testament? Well, no. I mean, think about lots of priests who did terrible things. You know, you have Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, there, and they're doing. They're taking women there. They're taking the meat in a way that they shouldn't, and God doesn't strike them down immediately. Now they get what's coming to them later on in that story. The priests in the days of Ezekiel and Jeremiah before the city falls. There's literal idols in the temple complex. I mean, it's terrible. But God doesn't strike down every person in each of those stories. But you get the sentiment of God, what God wants them to understand very early on. The priests and the people of Israel needed to know they need to take the Lord seriously and to honor God's holiness. Because in some ways, that's kind of the lesson of the Mosaic Covenant, right? Here is law. Here is God's perfect law, system of law. It's not like God made a mistake with the law of Moses, and you need to honor God's holiness. You need to do the right thing. Now, that, of course, we don't do the right things. That's why we need the mercy of Christ. But the holiness of God is on full display there in the Old Covenant system. You don't approach God and abuse that relationship. You know, Christians need to know that we don't mess around with God either. We don't play around with religion and play around in our service to God. And God is trying to communicate that at the beginning of this covenant as well. So how can we learn from this story? What are some lessons that we need to learn? Well, first of all, we don't fool God, right? When we lie to God, when we lie before God, when we lie to others, God knows about that. We don't fool that. We can't hide that from him. We're not going to scoot into heaven. Oh, good thing he didn't bring that thing up. No, we can't fool God or mislead him, or do something that he's not going to know about. And we know that, right? We know that God knows everything. He knows my thoughts. He knows my actions. But do we really? I mean, do we really live in a way that is demonstrating God knows everything? Because we may say we know that. We may be able to answer that fact on a worksheet that says, yeah, God knows everything. But if we're not living that way, then we're fooling ourselves. And we can't fool God. Look at the way Paul speaks in 1 Thessalonians 2 about our lives, our ministry in the presence of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. For our appeal for the gospel to them does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. You see, the idea there is God looks at our hearts. God knows we're sincere. We didn't come to you with a pretext for money or for fame or to win you over for some religious error. God knows our hearts, the sincerity of what we came to you with. And that's what God is concerned about in our life of faith. Old covenant and new, God knows our hearts. So what are some ways that we fool ourselves? What are some ways that we say to ourselves, God's not going to know about that, or I'm just going to kind of ignore that. I'm not going to worry about that. And this is what happens if we aren't careful and thoughtful with our relationship with God. We decide to keep some sin that I'm just not going to worry about that one anymore. There's some sin going on in my life. I'm going to, come to church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to put money in the collection basket. But there's some sin I'm just letting live there. I don't mean a sin that I'm working on, a sin that I'm growing to conquer. We all have that. I'm talking about we're just going to allow this thing, this defilement, this sin, to just be there. And I'm okay with that. Well, God's not okay with that. We can't be okay with that. We need to get sin out of our life. We're not going to fool God by saying, well, Lord, I served you 99% of the way, but yeah, the sin over here, I was fine with that. No, God knows about that sin. We can't treat God that way. And we're not going to fool him. We're just kidding ourselves. We think we can serve God and keep sin in our life. Allow that cancer, that disease to grow like leprosy and to kill me. That's what sin's going to do in my life if I don't get it out. What are some ways that we're fooling ourselves with sin in our life? And God hates it when we use religion for ourselves. We use religion for selfish purpose. I learned this recently. The word for religion, the origin of that, to return or to restock or whatever, is to do it again, right? And the word for religion there, the connection is like the word for ligament. It's a word for connection. You know, your ligaments in your body connect. Do they connect muscle to bone or bone to bone? I don't remember. I forget that from biology class. Tendons and ligaments do that same thing. To re-ligament ourselves back to God is to reconnect back to our Creator and our Lord. That's what religion is to reconnect me back to God, to re-ligament to who I must be connected to, my source of life. What if I'm using religion for my selfish purpose, not to reconnect back to God, but to look good, to get money, to make myself great or important or rich or you name it, whatever my temptation is. Because it may not be money. It may not be pride. What might I be using religion for myself, but not in service to God? Because what Ananias and Sapphira remind us of here is serving Jesus is serious business. The God who struck down Ananias and Sapphira is not the Mr. Rogers presentation of God. This is a serious matter. And God is not pleased when they use that, even in an act of generosity, but in selfishness to make themselves look good or to make themselves look not as bad as the case might be. So we read this in Matthew 23. This was our scripture reading just a few minutes ago. And here we read this scathing rebuke that Jesus gives to the scribes and the Pharisees. And we just don't have time to go into all the things that Jesus says here in Matthew 23. But verse 5 and following especially hits on Jesus' rebuke of their hearts. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. And you think about what Jesus is getting at to look at the heart. Why are they doing these things? And it's because they want to be seen by others. So what's the list here? Well, he says in verse 5, for they make their phylacteries broad. Sorry, Brett, that you had that word there. What that was a scripture box that they would put on their foreheads, and it would like a little box that they could put verses into. And archaeologists have found it. You know, they found the most popular verses that people like to put in their scripture boxes. But so, they don't have just God said to, write these and put them on your forehead. They literally did that. But they didn't do that with like a little band and a little, strip of leather with a little verse on it. It's a big scripture box, right? You can see that thing from a quarter mile. how big that is on their forehead. They make their fringes long. I'm guessing that's the shawls that they were commanded to wear. And they love to sit where people can see them, those notable places. In verse 6, they love the places of honor at feast, the best seats in the synagogue, right? So they're going to come here and sit near the front so everyone can see that they're there and they're looking nice and looking good and holy and pure, and look at those people. And here's maybe the most subtle of them all. Verse 7, the greetings in the marketplace. And think about that. You know, they go there to the supermarket and, hello, Rabbi Joseph. Well, hello. You know, and it speaks here of them being loved to be called rabbi and getting attention and greetings, you know, honor that's given, you know, special titles or special greetings, whatever it is. Doesn't this remind us of the kind of things Jesus said back in Matthew 6? And when they give, they sound a trumpet. It's not that they literally blew a trumpet. You know, Jesus there has a sense of humor. But that's what they're doing, is when they're giving, it's do-do-do, look at me, what I'm doing. And here I am in the marketplace, and I'm looking good. How are you doing today, brother? I'm good, brother. Good to see you, too. And it's this thing of honor and this thing of status. And Jesus says they do it all to be seen by people. And what he said back in Matthew 6 is they have their reward, right? And the reward is the honor that they're getting from each other, but not from their Father in heaven. And they're using religion to be lifted up and exalted, to look good. And that's what Ananias and Sapphira are warning us against. God hates it when we're using religion for our selfish purposes. And what we should be doing in religion is serving others, is serving God, is giving ourselves completely to the will of God, not for me, but for God, but for others. And Jesus says that here in Matthew 23, verse 11, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And we can have these same temptations today. Can't we turn Christianity something into making myself look good? You know, there's all kinds of things we can do to make my religion, my going to church, what I do at church, it's about me looking good. And when I do that, I'm more like a Pharisee than I am like Jesus. And that's to get ourselves into trouble. And you know, I can do that coming up here, right? I can come up here and lead songs and look really good. I can say a prayer that makes me, you know, look good. I can have a talk. I can show up, you know, looking nice. What about titles? You know, oh, JD, he's our preacher. Yep, I'm the preacher. And we can have titles or things that can make ourselves be elevated. And that's our problem. And if I do that, I'm no different than Ananias and Sapphira. Using my giving, look at how generous I am. We sold this piece of land, and here's the money. And God says, you're testing me, because this isn't real. This isn't sincere. This is fake. This is a lie. And am I playing church? Am I serving God with all my heart? You know, the hypocrite is not someone who realizes that they're broken, they're sinful. I'm working on these things. The hypocrite is someone who's trying to make themselves something other than what they really are. So we're all struggling. We're all seeking to grow to be more like Jesus. But that's very different than saying, look at how great I am, or I'm fine. And that's the problem, that if we come to church playing it in that kind of way. Well, here's our invitation. Our invitation is kind of the spirit and the heart that's the opposite of all this. And that's what Jesus tells us where the blessings are in the Beatitudes. This is how he starts the sermon in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the upright that look really great. No, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, the lowly, the sinners, and who realize they're sinners. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. They're comforted. Blessed are the meek, the lowly. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I need righteousness. I need help. I'm sinful. Help me, God, to be better. Those people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. They receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. That's what Ananias and Sapphira lacked, right? They weren't pure in heart. And that's what we need to be this morning. And so this is our invitation. Our invitation is that we have a God who loves sinners. When Jesus came and was called a friend of sinners, I think they meant that, probably meant that as an insult, right? Oh, look at Jesus, who his friends are. And when we see the grace of God, we see that as an incredible statement of the goodness of God, a friend of sinners. And he loves people, though we are weak and sinful. He doesn't say, stay where you are. He says, come to me. Turn from your sins. There is hope. There is healing. There is forgiveness. God wants us to come. We've strayed. And God says, come back to me. I will take you back. And so we turn from our sins. And we seek God with all of our heart. And we give our lives to Jesus. That's the good news. That when we are pure in heart, when we see our sin for what it is and turn from it and turn to God, there is hope and forgiveness in Him. That's the good news. That's the gospel of Jesus. And if we can help you in any way to obey the gospel and to find God this morning, we want to do that, maybe even now, while we stand and sing a song.
This message was brought to you by the Lakeview Church of Christ. For more information and more sermons, visit our website at www.lakeviewchurchofchrist.org. That's www.lakeviewchurchofchrist.org. On the website, you can find additional ways to contact us if you're interested in Bible study or praying together or just talking about spiritual things. You can also call us at 813-451-3725. That's 813-451-3725. May God bless you as you seek Him with all your heart.